Well, he isn't here tonight, but my thanks to Joe for covering things last week. And as you may recall, we left off talking about the first of the nine fruits of the Spirit that are mentioned, and that is love.
Bob?
Yes.
That light's not on.
What light's not on?
On the microphone.
It's supposed
light
to be
on the microphone.
The light that usually is on.
It's on the microphone right here.
Right here.
Hold this on the second. No, right
no,
here.
Right.
In this. Oh, get a shock.
There's no light.
Where it was. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Okay. We kind of left off. If somebody will go to Acts 21 and some of the 2 Corinthians 12. We had pointed out that love occurs in the most often in the Old Testament in two books, the Psalms and the Song of Solomon, and it occurs 23 times, and 23 is the number of death. But I think we pretty well showed that the application of that. And we found in John 3:16, God so loved that he gave his son to die for all men. And that word so there is number 3779 in the Greek. And it's a demonstrative adverb that it's inserted for emphasis. And it means so much so or to the extent that. So God loved so much so, or loved to the extent that he gave his son. And in John 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus encourages us to have that same so much so love toward one another. It's the same love. It's the agape, the divine, what we refer to as the divine love. And Paul demonstrated this in his career. And in Acts 21:13, he gave voice to it, if somebody is there.
Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus."
Okay, so the Lord had worked that love in Paul's life, that he was willing to forfeit his life for the gospel's sake. All right, and then in 2 Corinthians 12, whoever's there, verse 15. Okay, and here's another principle about godly love that we want to note. Paul said, it doesn't matter whether you respond to and return my love. I'm willing to be spent on your behalf, whether I get any response out of you or not. So there again, you see very much the Lord's sacrifice in that. He died for the sins of the whole world. But what percentage of the whole world has responded to that sacrifice? Okay? All right. Moving on. In the Old Testament, three words are translated love in the King James. Of those three, number 157 in the Strong's Hebrew is the most common. It's a verb meaning to love, and it's the first of these three words to occur. And if somebody will go to Deuteronomy 4, we will find that it is the one used most often of God's love for his people. And whoever gets to Deuteronomy 4, verse 7.
"For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all that we call upon him?"
Okay, and then in chapter 7, Sean, verse 7.
"The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people."
Okay, so there is that first, that word 157, love of God for his people. And Sean, go to chapter 6 and someone else to Matthew 22 and someone to John 15. In Deuteronomy 6, Sean, read verse 5.
"And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy
Okay? Now, this particular verse is what the Lord referred to as the first and the great commandment. And interestingly, it's not part of the ones in Exodus 20 where the Ten Commandments first get given. Matthew 22, whoever's there, verses 35 through 38.
Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Okay. So, love to the Lord and to one another. And then the Lord also, back there in John 15, said that there was no greater love than to give one's life for the sake of another. And that's in verse 13, whoever's there.
Greater love hath no man than that, than this, that a man may lay his life for his friend.
Okay. No greater love. Okay. That, in other words, is the full extent. You can't get any greater love than that. And if somebody will go to Ephesians 2, and someone to James 1, this fact that there's no greater love than to give one's life for the sake of another is exactly what the Lord demonstrated for us. And whoever's in Ephesians 2, verse 4.
But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us.
Okay, his great love. Let's have somebody go to Galatians 5 and hang out there for a moment. Now, in his epistle, James termed this love, or this degree of love, in verse 25, he termed it the perfect law of liberty. And if you were paying attention this morning, our pastor was talking a lot about law and laws. Well, here is the perfect law. And it's a law of liberty, or freedom, as we like to say. Whoever's in John 1, verse 25.
But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he brings not a regretful hearing, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed.
Okay. And then drop down, Tammy, to chapter 2. And in verse 8, he calls this same love the royal law.
If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, yet do well.
Okay. How many in here are looking forward to being royalty?
Amen.
Okay. Here's one of the things about that royalty. Now, Tammy, go back to chapter 1, and if you would, read verses 22 through 25 this time.
But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth that manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Okay. And the reason I had to read that portion, if you notice in that portion how many times James uses that word doer, okay, he's emphasizing the practicality of godly love in those verses. And that word doer is number 4163 in the Strong's Greek. It's the word we know, poietes. And it comes from the word poem, 4160. Poietes means a performer or maker of something. And if you've ever... I'm sure everybody in here has read poetry, and as much of it as I've read from many different poets, I still marvel at how it just seems to flow out of that person's mind or heart, whatever. It's not something they struggle with. It came, it just flowed out. And that's the thought of poieo here, the doing. It's not something that's forced. It's not a struggle. It just flows, all right? And that'll become important here in a few minutes when we start connecting a whole lot of dots. Now, speaking of liberty, notice Paul's appeal to us in Galatians 5 and verse 13.
Well, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
And I don't think it's any coincidence that Paul says this here just as he's about to open up to us the fruit of the Spirit. A description of it.
Amen.
Okay? So he says, in essence, but by agape do service to one another. That's another way of translating that verse. But by love serve one another. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, as we've already said, and I think most of us are understand, the fruit of the Spirit is in the form of character. All right? It's an inward or inner quality from which spring or flow words, actions, and deeds. Let's have somebody go to Luke 6 and someone here in Galatians chapter 6. And whoever gets to Luke 6, verse 45.
A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh.
Oh, where have we heard that recently? Okay. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth fruit. Okay? It's not something that he has to strain or labor at. It's just there. And again, we go back to the thought of trees. The first time you see a tree trying or straining to bring forth fruit, that tree needs help. It's sick. Okay? Fruit is just the natural production of the tree. If the tree is healthy and taken care of, it can't help but produce that fruit. All right? Galatians 6, whoever's there, verse 10.
As we have therefore obtained opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Okay. Now, let's have someone go to Romans 14, someone to John 3, someone back here in Galatians to chapter 1, and someone to Ephesians 1. Now, as most of you probably remember from school, a verb is defined as an action word. Okay? So, the King James translators were guided by the Holy Ghost in their use of the word charity for some of the occurrences of agape. Agape is not a verb. It's a noun. It's the love of God, the divine love. And it's number 26 in the Strong's Greek, if you're interested. But the King James translators used the English word charity for agape starting in Romans 14 and verse 15.
Up to that,
Up to that time, you're good. You're on it. Up to that time, agape never gets translated charity if you look in your King James. It's translated love. But for the first time in Romans 14:15, instead of being called love, it's translated charity. Go ahead.
But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died.
Okay. Now, charity itself is defined as love demonstrated in action or deed. Okay? We all, unfortunately, there's a common misconstruing or bastardization of charity. We think it's when people or organizations hand out money. That's a poor...
What philanthropy is.
Philanthropy is a better word for that. It's a poor image of charity, because charity really is love in action, and that can take on so many different forms. Okay? But anyway...
That reminds me of, like, giving of self.
Remind you of what?
Giving self, mm-hmm. not of self.
Sure. Absolutely.
It's harder to do that.
It goes right back to the Lord and to Paul and many others. Amen. Laying down our lives. And as somebody has pointed out, probably more than once, it's easy to die for the Lord or for the gospel. Try living your lifetime for it. That's the real challenge, and that's what the Lord meant in laying down your life. Now, in his particular case, that's what he did. He laid down his physical life. And ultimately, after a life of laying down his life, that's what Paul did. Okay? Now, as I've said many times before, I seriously doubt that the Lord is going to leave any of us here long enough to be hung on a cross or have our heads cut off. That's one form of laying down your life. But rather, what we have been involved in by God's grace since we laid hold of this message is laying down our lives, being here X number of times a week, helping with the things that go on in the church. If we've been appointed to some sort of ministry, fulfilling that ministry. The folks that take meals to one another, the people that show up to help clean the church. That's part of laying down our lives. And that's to say nothing of the daily time that we spend in prayer or meditation or fellowship with one another. So we are laying down our lives in one degree or another as the Lord leads us. Okay? James?
Attacking with his throne, his word of grace and love, this agape love. And my question is this, and I'm pretty sure. I know Paul said that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And my question is this, and I was thinking about Peter. And what it has to be revealed, this agape love that's in us, God's love,
mm-hmm.
divine love. And I'm asking, this sounds stupid to me, you asking this, it has to be revealed. I know Paul said it has to be shared, it's shared abroad in our hearts, tribulation, things like that. It causes the love of God to be shared. But Peter, I'm not singling him out. I know he had a filial love and all that. But it has to be revealed, because I know the Greeks, the philosophers believe in love. But when it comes to God's love in our hearts, it has to be, I could use the word shared abroad like Paul, but it has to be revealed.
Well, I'll just share my testimony and experience with you, and maybe somebody in here has had a similar testimony. I got saved at 9 years old.
Yes.
But I had been exposed to this message for several years before it began to dawn on me that, hey, it's not my love, my effort to love people. It's got to be Christ in me.
Amen.
Anybody else have that experience? How many Christians do you think walk around trying to love other Christians and people with their own love? And that's not what it's about. So, yes, you are exactly right.
It has to be revealed.
Yes. Yes, it does.
Paul said the love of Christ constrained him.
Yes. Yes. And along with that, James mentioned that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by
the Holy Ghost.
Through
tribulation.
Okay. So, did the Apostle Paul start off with the love of God?
So,
no.
No.
No, it's constrained.
No, It had to develop in him just like in us. Mm-hmm. And going back to the thought of pouring out our lives, anybody in here find that it's not costing you anything in your life to walk with the Lord and be involved in this assembly?
Yes.
It's not costing you anything, Sean?
It is. It's good property means something.
Yeah, but isn't it costing you something too? Time? Ask some people what it costs them to serve, to lay down their lives for the gospel's sake in this place. I hope it doesn't scare you, but it might. Okay? There's a cost associated with it, tribulation. But that's what sheds the love of God abroad. Okay?
Okay. On that line of Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, present your, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, mm-hmm. which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Mm-hmm.
That's summed up there too.
So what do we do? We say, Lord, here I am. Use me in whatever way. And we're going to find that when we say, use me, what we're really saying is, Lord, grow up in me, and it's got to be your life in me that does it. Okay? I'm just an empty vessel. All right. So, we said charity, this agape starts getting defined or translated as charity in Romans 14:15. Whoever's in John 3:16.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, I read.
And then chapter 15, Mitch, verse 13.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends.
Okay. Whoever's in Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4.
Who gave himself
grace
be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father.
Okay, let's have somebody go to Philippians 2, someone to 1 Timothy 2, someone to 1 John 2, and whoever's in Ephesians 1, verse 22.
And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be, and gave him the head over all to the church.
Okay, Philippians 2, verse 7.
But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men.
1 Timothy 2, whoever's there, verse 6.
Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
And verse 14.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
Oops.
Yep.
That's a wrong one. Yep. Okay, never mind. Scratch that one. 1 John 2, whoever's there, verse 2.
And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
And 3:16.
Thereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
And 4:10.
Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Okay.
I think it was 1 Timothy 1:14.
Okay.
And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Mm.
Wasn't
that, huh? No, that's not it either. I'll have to go back and find it. Anyway, these few verses that we've read, words like gave, lay down, made himself, and other phrases that we found in these few verses. These are all verbs. In other words, action words. But here's the interesting part. They are translated from a noun in the Greek, showing a nature or state of being, reinforcing that there is no good thing in us except Jesus. Okay? Jesus is not a verb. He's a noun. He's a somebody. But look what happens when we let him work. Okay? And it is him in us poieoing, if you would allow me to say that, poieoing the good works that are said to be the righteousness of saints with which the Lamb's wife is clothed in Revelation 19:8. Okay? Let me say that again?
Yes, please.
All right. These verbs are action words. They're translated from a noun in the Greek, showing a nature or state of being, reinforcing that there is no good thing in us but Jesus. And it is him in us poieoing the good works that are said to be the righteousness of saints, which with the Lamb's wife is clothed in Revelation 19:8. If somebody would turn there, please, and read that for us.
And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, because the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.
Okay. Righteousness there, that word righteousness in Revelation 19:8, is number 1345 in the Strong's Greek. And it means the product or result of being justified by God. Mm-hmm. All believers are justified, are they not? So, there must be something deeper here. Okay? That word righteousness there in Revelation 19:8 is the product or result of being justified by God. All believers are justified.
That's right.
They have a product, at least, from it, which is the life of Christ in them. But there's got to be something further here. Mm-hmm. Now, think about this. If somebody will go to Romans 5, someone to Matthew 11, someone to Ecclesiastes 9. The words Christ and righteousness, those two words, occur in the same verse only 11 times in the New Testament. 10 of those verses, 10 of those occurrences, are written by Paul. Okay? One of those is Romans 5:17.
For one, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ.
Now read that again, Hagen, slowly.
For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ.
Okay, I want to emphasize they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign. The word receive in that verse is number 2983. It means to receive, to take, or seize, or lay hold of with force if necessary, especially with one's hand. Whoever's in Matthew 11, read verse 12.
And from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and violence kept it by force.
Okay. So the word receive there could be a little deceptive because we think of receiving something as a passive act. That's not what it means. It means I'm going after it, and you better not get in my way, because I will do whatever is necessary to take a hold of that with my hand.
Amen.
All right? Amen. Ecclesiastes 9, whoever's there, verse 10.
Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, wherest thou go.
Okay. Whatever your hand finds to do, to lay hold of, do it with might. Do it with all your might. Okay? Now, in this same verse, the word abundance is number 4050. And let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 9 and someone to John 8. Number 4050, and it means an overflowing or a superabundance. And whoever's in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work.
Okay. Now, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Mm-hmm. Does all mean anything is left out?
No.
No.
Now, I know most of you are sitting down, but step back from that for a minute and think about that. God is able to make all of his grace.
Amen.
How much grace does he have?
Yes,
it's infinite.
Right.
He's able to make all of that superabound to you if needed.
That's right.
I don't know about you, but that takes my, not just my breath, but kind of my train of thought away. Kind of wrecks it on the tracks. He's able to make all grace abound. Not some certain percentage that he set aside for Bob Baker and another percentage for Ty. All of it for each one of us. The word righteousness in this verse in Romans 5:17. The word righteousness is number 1343. And it means one whose life is in total and exact conformity to the Word of God.
Amen.
There's only one person who that definition fits, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
But guess what? He lives in every one of us. In John 8, whoever's there, verse 29.
That sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
Okay. So, if we go back to Romans 5:17, one man's offense brought death on the whole human race. And only two people to date have escaped that. That's Enoch and Elijah. But Paul says, much more than that reign that's only accepted two people out of the billions that have lived. He says, much more, they which violently, if necessary, lay hold of as much of the grace of God as he's willing to provide,
mm-hmm.
and the gift of one whose life is in total and exact conformity to the Word of God, which would be nothing less than Christ grown up in us, they shall reign in life by that life. Some translations of Revelation 19:8, where it says her clothing is the righteousness of saints, some translations have the phrase righteous acts or deeds in place of with the word righteous. And if you think about it, acts and deeds are things that are done. They're actions, okay? Act, actions. I think it's pretty easy to make the connection there. And in Ephesians 2, if somebody will go there, verse 10. You go ahead and read it when you get there.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them.
So here, Paul informs us that God has before ordained his workmanship, that is his masterpiece, which is the new creation. That's us. He's foreordained that masterpiece toward or into good works. We don't have to create them ourselves or hunt for them. If we just will just walk by faith, he will bring them to us.
Yes.
And that phrase, before ordained, there is number 4282, and it means to make ready or set up in advance, or to do it beforehand. And if somebody would go to 1 Peter 1, it's a good bet that these good works were ordained at about the same time as Jesus was for his part. 1 Peter 1, whoever's there, 18 through 20.
For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, with silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Okay, so it's a good bet that the works that were foreordained for us to walk in as new creation were probably ordained about that same time.
Amen.
Okay, Sean?
I was going to say, for when people add words, like you noticed, you only put one word and it changed that whole meaning.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation, though, it says in chapter 22:19, if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part. And if he adds, I lost my place, never mind.
Okay, well, if it comes back, let us know. All right, so that's Romans 5:17. Chew on that for a while.
Amen.
Another verse, we were talking about verses that have the words Christ and righteousness in them. Another of those 10 written by Paul is Philippians 1:11. If somebody will read that.
Righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God.
Okay. If somebody will go to Ephesians 1 and someone to Romans 15. That phrase being filled here in Philippians 1:11, which, by the way, if you'll notice, is present tense. Okay, it's not past tense, being filled, is number 4137. We've seen it before. It's the Greek word pleruo. It means to be full or filled up or complete. And it means exactly the same thing as that thought of all grace. If you are filled up completely, if something is filled up completely, there is no room left for anything else. It's full. Not mostly full. Not 99.99% full. It is full. Okay?
Scott, I found my place.
Okay.
It's the same one. Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy, this is that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and the things which are written in the book.
Okay.
Well, they shouldn't be putting those words.
No, they shouldn't. Now, let's think about this, what's said here. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Jesus pleruos all things. He fills all things. You think there's anything that has a little space at the top that he, or at the bottom that he hasn't filled up?
No.
No. Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verse 23.
Which is the body and the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Amen.
Whoa. He doesn't just fill all, he fills all in all. There's nothing left out. And then in chapter 4, Hagen, verse 10.
Verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things.
Fill all things or most things?
All things.
All things. Okay. As Philippian saints, we are said to be pleruoed with all joy and peace in believing. Romans 15, whoever's there, verse 13.
And the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Now think about that again. Not most joy or 99% joy and peace. All joy and peace. Full and no room left for anything else. We're also told in the next verse that we're full of knowledge. Romans 15, 14.
And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Amen.
Same Greek word, pleruo, full to the complete. All right? In Ephesians 5:18, we're told to be full of the Holy Ghost. Whoever's there, go ahead.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit.
Okay, filled with Him.
Yeah.
Not three quarters of a tank, not 7/8, full. In Philippians, here in Philippians 1:11, we're told, we've already read it, that we're full or filled up with the fruits of righteousness. Not 90%. Full. No room left. In Colossians 1, we're told that we are full of the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's verse 9 for whoever's there.
For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Filled, pleruo, not 90%, full, no room for anything else. In other words, in these several things that we've seen, we are declared, in Colossians 2, Hagen, we are declared to be complete in Him. If something is full in every respect,
yeah,
it's complete.
Yes.
There's nothing left out. And that's verse 10 there, Hagen.
Yeah.
And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power.
Amen. And in Colossians 3, we're said to be filled with all the fullness. There, it's a double, not just pleroo, all pleroo, filled with all the pleroo of God. We've already seen that Jesus fills everything. That's his pleroo. We can be filled with all of that pleroo. We can be filled with that fill. All right? So, and whoever's in Ephesians 3, verse 19, go ahead and read it.
As you know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay. Let's have somebody go to Revelation 19. So this filled with all the fullness of God, and you might wonder how we got here from the thought of love. But God is love.
Amen.
So if we're pleruoed with his pleruo, what are we full of? Him. And what is he?
Love.
This is the state of the Lamb's wife. And why she alone among all in heaven is wearing the righteousness of saints. But she didn't put these garments on when she got there or after she got there. John tells us in Revelation 19:7 that she had made,
Amen.
Past tense, made herself ready. Whoever's in Revelation 19, read verse 7 for us.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready.
The word made there and the word ready are both number 2090 in the Strong's Greek. The word means to prepare. And if you break that word down, pre, as in before, prepare. And the definition, the dictionary definition of the word prepare is to make ready beforehand for some purpose, use, or activity. And one commentator points out that this Greek word refers particularly to internal fitness as opposed to external conditions. I hope it's been a blessing to you.